I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that you invited me to come back today. Each time I come, I'm amazed at the amount of talent that you have in this church. And many of you are clearly multi-talented. Wonderful. I said it the last time, and I say it again. I see a great future for this work. I'm prophesying a great future. Amen. Amen. If you've been coming then for several weeks, as Brother Gary has mentioned, you will know that we have been meeting under the general theme of living the life of blessing. And we have been focusing on that section of scripture called the Sermon on the Mount, as it comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm going to ask you to turn with me there now. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt and fear. Speak to my heart. Oh, speak to my heart, I pray. And now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is always good to remind ourselves of the setting and the context of any scripture we are going to consider. In this setting of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes out of 18 years of obscurity. He's about 30 years old. And the last time we heard about him, chronologically speaking, he was about 12 years old. And so after 18 years of obscurity, Jesus appears on the scene. He comes center stage in the landscape of Galilee, and he comes center stage in the landscape of history. He has been inaugurated for his kingly role by three important public rites. The first is his baptism by John the Baptist at the River Jordan. And the second is the descent of the Holy Spirit coming down in visible form, anointing him for his ministry. And the third, and perhaps the most important, is that voice from heaven, the voice of the Father declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus goes on from there, and he has a battle with Satan, and he comes out victorious over his triple temptation. And following immediately on this, we find, and this is in chapter 4 of Matthew, that Jesus in 4:17 begins to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The inbreaking of the reign of God in a new and different way is beginning to happen. And as Jesus goes about his ministry, it is with words and signs, and people's lives are touched, and all kinds of sicknesses are healed, and his fame spreads to the point where large crowds of people, says Matthew 4, begin to gather to listen to him. And Jesus decides to retreat up the mountain. And some of the folks come with him, but he goes up there particularly to speak to his disciples, the 12. And many Bible scholars see in this Sermon on the Mount, which occupies Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they see this as Jesus giving his manifesto, how this new kingdom he's setting up is going to be governed, what it will look like, and what the citizens of his kingdom ought to be like. And one of the things he makes very clear is that those of us who belong to his kingdom, we should be different. We should be different from the folks around us. And Matthew 6 and verse 8 is for me that verse on which the sermon hinges, where Jesus says, "You must not be like them, must not be like the Pharisees," representing religion without a saving message, nominal religion without a conversion of heart. And we must not be like the pagans, the unsaved, non-Christian, secular, irreligious crowd. We must be different, different in a qualitative kind of way. And so he sets out in this Sermon on the Mount the kind of high quality he expects from those of us who belong to his kingdom. And as we pointed out, he begins his preaching of this sermon, and the first word out of his mouth is blessed. Or if you come from the old school like me, we say blessed. 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 8 times over, he says, "Bless." Some of you are saying, "But it's 9. No, that last one is only an amplification of the one before. 8 times, he says, "We are blessed, blessed, blessed." And so once in a while, you know, if you have my kind of temperament, you wake up in the night, or you are in the bath, or you are in church, and it suddenly hits you. Jerry, you are blessed. And sometimes when that happens, we do crazy things. You don't know what's going on in my heart, but I just feel like Father put his hand on me and I'm blessed. And so sometimes, you know, you see us raise hand and shout hallelujah and praise the Lord and spin around once in a while. And you don't understand what's going on. Just that you get the feeling he must be feeling good in his heart. Yes, because he whispered in our hearts, blessed, blessed. Blessed. And I don't have to boast about it, for I said it of all of you as well. But sometimes you feel it when I don't feel it, and I feel it when you don't feel it. Blessed means happy, as some of the versions translate it. Jesus is setting out his formula, his way of happiness, and he makes it clear it is built on character. But as we've said, blessed means more than just happy. Blessed means living under God's benediction, living under God's favor, living under God's approval, living under God's blessing and prosperity. Blessed, blessed. And so Jesus says, we are blessed. And because I'm looking at the time, the Lord will have to help me this morning. We did, for those of you who may be coming for the first time, and the first and the second of the sessions, we covered the first four. And we took a break last week because I thought that was my last time with you, and the brethren had said, we want to say something about a recognition of Black History Month, so we turned to Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, which seemed the appropriate place from which to make that reference. But then you all called me up and say, come back and finish. So here I am now. So I'm not following the natural sequence, I'm going back. The first four of these Beatitudes describe our character before God, our relationship to God. These next four will describe how we ought to relate to fellow human beings. You remember? Similar to the Ten Commandments, the first section, our relationship to God, and the other section of the Ten Commandments, our relationship to each other. Okay, so here is Jesus now, and he is, and for the sake of time, we can't quote all of them again. I read them all to you, and I am not as young as I was the last week when I was here, so I'm going to try to pick up now, and my mind says the next one is, blessed are the merciful. Is that right? You have your Bible open there? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. What is merciful? Well, within the word is its own explanation, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, those people who are full of mercy. That's what it says. So then we have to ask the question, what is mercy? What is mercy? And you may have all kinds of different answers to that question. Mercy is compassion. Mercy is compassion, forbearance, forgiveness. Mercy is mitigation. That means the lessening or the removal of punishment and consequences. Mitigation. Now, my brothers and sisters, when Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, he was being quite revolutionary. Quite revolutionary. There is a story that comes out of the life of John Wesley. John Wesley, I think we all know, great English theologian, Anglican pastor. He and his brother Charles, founders of the Methodist movement. Take up your hymn book. Charles is a prolific hymn writer. I have forgotten how many thousands of hymns he's written. Wesley, great English theologian, is a missionary, and this is in the 18th century he lives. He's a missionary to Savannah, Georgia, here in the United States. And the governor of the state, one James Oglethorpe, has a slave who stole his wine and drank it. And the governor is enraged, and he has announced that he is going to whip this slave publicly and make an example of him. And Wesley intervenes on behalf of the slave to the governor. And the governor said to John Wesley, "I want vengeance. I never forgive." And John Wesley, bearing in mind this particular beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." John Wesley looked at him and said, "Sir, I pray for God's sake that you never sin." Because in Wesley's time, and in the days and centuries before Wesley's time, mercy was seen as a weakness. In the time of Jesus, the Romans and the Greeks saw mercy as a sign of weakness. They admired justice and courage and discipline, but they saw mercy as a disease of the soul. You never showed mercy on your enemy. The only good enemy is a dead enemy. And so it is within this kind of culture and climate, Jesus comes along with a totally revolutionary word. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And we have 20 centuries of Christianity to draw from. But I dare say that word is just as revolutionary today as it was back then. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, let me drink a little water here. And I think by now some of you know we are going to be here until 2 o'clock. Don't worry. I ate breakfast early, so I have to eat before then. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. For now, I don't remember a thing about what I was going to say. Oh, yes, I remember. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." When I was pastor at Metropolitan Church, I would say to them something like that. "Don't blame me. I didn't say that. It's in your Bible as well. I didn't make it up. For listen again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Do you see some of the difficulties there? But please, I am not God. I have no ability to explain his mind thoroughly. I just want you to know that. I would have written it differently. But that's what it says there. Just as revolutionary today. Just as revolutionary. Let me try to give you some examples. I am in need. And I am in a kind of desperate and helpless situation. But I have no claim on your kindness or your generosity. But you take the time to come to my aid and to show compassion. You are showing mercy. Let us say that I am guilty. I have done something bad. And they have found out about it. And now I know that I deserve whatever is coming to me. I am guilty. I did the wrong thing. But somebody comes along and decides to forgive and to show kindness and forbearance. I have experienced mercy. Let's say that somebody has done something bad against you. And you are hurting very, very badly indeed. You have every right to get even. You have every right to dispense justice. You have every right to claim all of your legal rights under the law and to cut that person off. But instead, you choose to forgive and to show love. You have exercised mercy. For mercy is compassion. Mercy is forbearance. Mercy is kindness. Mercy is forgiveness. Mercy is all those things to somebody who has no claim upon you at all, but you've gone out of the way to do it for them. A mercy is when somebody has done something wrong and they are guilty of it and they deserve the punishment that's coming to them. But somebody overrides all of that and decides we will show forgiveness and forbearance and love. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. My brothers and sisters, when we stop and think about it, this is a fantastic statement that Jesus is saying here. And the reason that some of us are not experiencing the fullness of God's blessing is that maybe we have ought against somebody that we have not dealt with in mercy. Remember what Jesus says in this same chapter, verse 23 and 24 of this same chapter of Matthew. He said, when you come to the worship table, when you come to the Lord's table, you come to worship, and then you remember there is some problem between you and your brother. I am not the one who made it up. Jesus says, go and put it right before you come to worship. For Paul says, lest we eat and drink damnation to our souls. I know when I pastored at Metropolitan and we came to the Lord's table, and sometimes as pastor, as leader, you know some of what's going on in the congregation. And I would say, before we take the elements, is there somebody here who needs to get up and go to somebody else inside here and set right? And I would pause. For maybe the reason we are not experiencing revival is because there is a blockage. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's like Jesus is saying, mercy cannot come in unless mercy goes out. God cannot pour it in unless you are willing to show mercy. He doesn't deserve it, you know. She doesn't deserve it. They are the ones who have wronged you. They should be the ones coming to you and asking for your forgiveness. Am I talking to anybody here today? Jesus says, while justice is calling out for punishment, which they deserve, mercy is pleading for compassion, forgiveness, kindness. And the Lord has just put it in my spirit to say, maybe we should pause a moment and just allow ourselves one quiet moment for God by His Spirit, maybe saying, I have been wanting to get closer to you. I've been wanting to do more for you and fill you up. But you need to clear the blockage with that father of yours, husband, wife, child, brother in the same family, or a brother or sister in the fellowship. And I waited sometimes to just see a brother or a sister get up, go talk to somebody else. And I believe heaven would have overflowed with blessing upon us. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. My brothers and sisters, you and I only have to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see how far God will go to make things right. And I want to say to my heart, as I say to you, God did not wait for us to act. He took the initiative. Did you hear that? He took the initiative. What then is He saying to us? Blessed are the peace, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You and I need to take the initiative. Don't wait any longer. Make the phone call. Write the letter. Go visit the person. For God's sake, don't let them die without settling the problem. You are not doing them a favor. This is what really gets to my heart. So much as you're doing yourself a favor. Did I tell you, and with this you know you'll be here all day, of the funeral that I went to? And a daughter who lived in New York. Mom was bedridden for years. And I hope I'm not speaking about any of you here, because I really don't know who are family. You understand me now, so I call no names. She came to read a scripture. That was all she was to do. And she finished reading the scripture and the body of Mom. It was at a funeral parlor. Body of Mom was there and it was open. And she finished reading the scripture and she went across to the dead Mom and started unburdening her soul. All the family problems, all the struggles, all the pain, all that had passed. And the family, the father is sitting there, and the family are all sitting there. And I knew, she's a dead woman after this. You come to the funeral to disgrace us? To come and talk about family troubles? And I got up right after her with a word of inspiration from the Lord. And I said, as unsettling for you as that might have been, it was catharsis for her soul and spirit. Don't wait until the loved one is dead before you make right. And that took the heat off the girl, for folks began to think about themselves. Enough said, we won't finish this morning. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And God might be saying to us today, I am waiting to flood your soul with blessing. cue is when you release that person and show compassion and kindness and forgiveness and forbearance. I know they don't deserve it, but neither do you deserve my mercy. But do it, for blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And the next one is, blessed are the pure in heart, I think. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I can tell you, these are heavy. These are heavy. You will suffer from mental and spiritual overload this morning. Yes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is speaking about inner purity here, the pure in heart. And he's speaking about the kind of inner purity as contrasted with external kinds of actions. You know, the kinds of things that I do and we all do to make you think of me a certain way, to foster a certain persona, a certain public persona about myself. So my Bible, Lord, if you forgive me, please, Jesus, is a King James version that weighs 10 pounds. All right, I didn't seem to have offended anybody, so I will go on. But by the size of my Bible and by the way I carry myself, I give you this impression that I am thus and so kind of a person. Jesus said, I want purity in heart, that which is on the inside, not the public facade for other people to see. You remember what Jesus said? He had some of his harshest words of criticism for the scribes and the Pharisees. Lord, he's got a section there in Matthew about 9 different woes. You ever read it? Woe to the scribes and Pharisees. You get the feeling Jesus did not particularly love or admire those scribes and Pharisees. He said to them some words that if I told you face to face, you would hit me down. Can you imagine my coming in church and say, You are like a cup that is washed on the outside, but you never wash the inside at all. That's what Jesus told them. You are like a whited sepulcher, a tomb that is painted with white paint, or if you are from my part of Jamaica, with whitewash. It looks pretty and sparkling on the outside, said Jesus, but inside are dead men's bones and corruption. Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, said that about people. Please, again, don't get offended with me. It's in Matthew, what is it now? Matthew 9 or is it Matthew 23? I don't remember right at this moment because my wife will ask me on the way home. But it is there. It is there. And many of you know it is there. I don't quite remember where it is right now, but it is there. And Jesus is saying, I despise the hypocrisy that puts on a veneer to make people think a certain way about you. But inside, you are the dead opposite. Jesus is calling for purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, an internal kind of purity, a rightness on the inside, men and women without guile. That's a beautiful word. Men and women without guile, they are not under the domination of any evil thought. They are not scheming and planning to cut down other people. They are not hypocrites, devious. They are good people. They are pure in heart.
My brothers and sisters, these are the kinds of people who are the salt of the earth. These are good people. These are the people that we call saints.
Saints.
I think maybe I told you last time or the time before, so I don't want to repeat my old stories.
But I grew up with a man like that. He was a saint. I saw him up close. I couldn't find any fault in the man. I lived in his own house. I couldn't find any fault in the man. His impact on me remains to this day. The pure in heart. This kind of purity of heart, we cannot obtain it all by ourselves, you know. It has to be the work, the cleansing work of the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit on the inside. But thanks be to God, it doesn't matter how vile we are this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin. He can make the vilest clean if we turn. There is no sickness, Lord. Somebody was saying that this morning here. And no sickness he cannot heal. There is no problem he can't deal with. There is no devil in hell that he can't say, get behind me. All right, well, we won't finish if I don't. But it is the pure in heart who shall see God. Don't you see what I'm telling you? It's going to be overload. What does he mean by seeing God? The Lord and I wrestled with that. What does it mean? The pure in heart shall see God. I believe it means a number of things, but surely one of them, the pure in heart will live close to God, will understand his heart. The pure in heart will have a better understanding of who God is. The pure in heart will be able to see God out there in nature, in the big things and in the little things. The pure in heart wakes up early one morning and looks out there and see God paint a masterpiece upon the sky. It's been going on for thousands, millions of years, depending on what your origin of the world theology is. And you can bet on it, sun is going to rise in the east tomorrow morning. And this evening, it is going to set in the west. And some of you haven't seen sunrise for a long time. And you haven't seen sunset either for a long time. Trapped on I-95, you miss all of it every day. Some of you have never seen the aurora borealis. Is that, did I get it right? Borealis. Did I not say it right? Yes. What? What the other name for it again? Northern Lights, thank you. I'm telling you, I'm up in you won't go home today. I'm up in Minneapolis. You know, that's way up north in the boonies. Because I love to fish. And the brother that I am with, a Youth for Christ man, said, you guys from the islands have never seen this. Get up at 4 tomorrow morning. And we are going to go out by the lake so no trees will block our vision. And I am telling you, Father, put on a light show up there. I never knew anything like that happened. You have to see it to believe it, better than any 4th of July. You look at that and tell me, no God? No, the pure in heart look up right away and say, my Father has done this and it is beautiful to the eyes. And you look at a little creature on the ground or a flower in a garden someplace. And you see the hand of God. There are some plants who only give off their scent when the sun goes down. Some of you here have never seen moonlight because with all the electric lights around, you have no idea how gorgeous what God hangs in the sky is. When we were growing up in the countryside, you see, and when I was courting that day, by the way, today is my 51st wedding anniversary, and when I was courting her, we used to make good use in the countryside of moonlight walks. See, Brother Trevor there, because he was part of that same group with me. Yes, the pure in heart can see God at work in the lives and circumstances of other people. Things happen, and you read right away the hand of God. I remember standing up in Crossroads. This is back in 50-odd years ago. Well, it's plenty years. It's long before I was married to her. Waiting to take a JOS bus, number 13, to go to my house. The bus service was poor. You wait and wait and wait and wait some more for a bus to come. So I am reading the afternoon newspaper, The Star. And I'm waiting on the number 13 bus, and I'm leaning against the electric pole. And I lean long enough till this foot got tired, and I ease up to put my weight on the other one. And some of you read it was in Caribbean Challenge. And lightning struck the pole in that moment. And an old lady came up and said to me, "Young man, God spare your life for a purpose. The pure in heart can see the hand of God. I could have been dead, but he spared my life so that I could talk to you this morning." The pure in heart will see the hand of God in life and in history. You look back across the sweep of things and you realize we could not have gotten where we are without the hand of God. The pure in heart see God in his word. The pure in heart meet God in a worship service while others didn't meet him. They meet him here. And the pure in heart one of these days will see him face to face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. I don't want you to have to invite me back another time to finish this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The old King James Version said the children of God. All the other versions say sons of God. Blessed are they, peacemakers. My brothers and sisters, when I tell you about a scarce commodity in God's world, this is it. There are hostilities all around us. Even as we speak this morning, there is unrest in Ukraine. Now, I didn't watch TV since morning. So unless it stopped since yesterday, there is unrest in Venezuela. There is unrest in Egypt. There is civil war in Syria and Iran and North Korea. And Al-Qaeda still rattles the nerves of America. The Palestinian and Israeli conflict is seething. My brothers and sisters, there are hostilities all around. There are hostilities between Christian denominations. I'm ashamed to say it. There are hostilities between churches within the same denomination. There are hostilities between members of the same church. Hostilities between members of the same family. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The world needs some people who are blessed in this capacity. The General Secretary of United Nations. What's his name again? Something Moon, what's his name again? No, you don't remember anyhow.
He needs an extra dose. Now, I don't want to keep you too long. If you have to go, go. But if you don't have to go, stay. All right? Stay with me. All right, I will leave that. I was going to tell you something about him, but just let it be. But he needs an extra dose of this kind of wisdom in his job. By the way, he's a believer. You talk about a man with a hard job. Ban Ki-moon, I just remember his name. The old noodle's still working. Ban Ki-moon is his name. Okay, all right. Comes from Korea. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the troublemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the warmongers. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the troublemakers, for some people are agents provocateurs. I don't know no French, so I don't know if I get it right. But they are agents of provocation, inciters of conflict. Do you know, I think they're sending me a message, dear Jesus, and I'm not finished. This is my last time, you see. I've transgressed everything, a whole lot of your people leaving you. But anyway, stay with me. Oh, my Lord. Do you know that a number of us, by our very temperament, we just seem to set off discord? We are prickly. You have any discussion, you have any leaders meeting, you can almost always tell the discord is going to come from there. I don't point my finger at anybody, but because you just know temperamentally, some of us are difficult to get along with, touchy, arrogant, my way or the highway, no other way. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. That's what the master said. We are expected to be peacemakers, not inciters of trouble. We must be calming influence. We must be seeking for reconciliation, seeking for solution. We must be peacemakers. We must be peace seekers. We must be peace keepers. That's what the boss of the church said. In other words, I'm not sending you back home, nor to the workplace, nor to church, nor to the leaders' meeting, nor to your workplace to go stir up trouble. I send you there as my representative to be a peace seeker, a peace doer, a peacemaker, and a peacekeeper. That simply means, you know, we've got work to do. By the way, if I had time to tell you the word that Jesus used, the Hebrew word is shalom. Shalom. And shalom is an active word. It's not just the cessation of war or the absence of war, as good as that is. But you and I know a word that we have developed, détente. That is just a moment of peace between people in cold war. Any moment, the war can break out again. That's not shalom. There are some people who live even in their own house in what I call an armed truce. Some people in church like that, an armed truce. Everything is quiet now, just waiting. No, you have to forgive me, but I've served as a pastor for many years. You understand me? And I've lived a long time on the earth now. All right, we have to go home. Lord, I am not finished, but what am I going to do? Yes, no, I'm just, it is a tremendous responsibility. And Jesus is saying, in a world of hostility, with wars going on, I don't want you to go out there, go stir up any trouble. I want you to go as my representative, to be a peacemaker.
Why is it I suddenly feel like the place is getting warm?
But again, I tell you, it's in your Bible. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And we didn't deal with the second section. For you shall be called the sons of God. Just allow me to say, when we are active in the peacemaking, peace-seeking, peacekeeping process, we are demonstrating something of God. And so we show the family resemblance. Sons and daughters of God. Well, we don't have time to look at the kind of peace we must make. Oh, I wanted to preach to you about God's peace treaty at Calvary. How we made peace through the blood of his son. How he asks us to declare to the world that peace has been made. He's no longer angry. He signed the peace treaty in the blood of his sons. And all he wants us to do is to come to the table and admit of our need. He's done it all. He's done it all. As a peacemaker, one of your jobs and mine is to announce to that hostile world, God is not angry anymore. In Jesus Christ, he's buried the sword. Hallelujah! Buried the sword. And he offers us peace. All we have to do is to come. Be satisfied with the peace that satisfies the heart of God. But I will leave it there. Who else do we make peace among? But we will leave it there. And the last one is, oh, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs. Blessed, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My brothers and sisters, you've stayed so long, you may as well stay for the next sentence. You may as well. The brethren will not invite me back, but then this, since it's the last, you may as well get it. Jesus is simply saying to all of us, Jerry Gallimore, suffering. Suffering is a part of the faith. For no matter how good we are at peacemaking, Jesus knows not everybody is going to be reconciled. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard some of us try, there are still people at odds with you. They don't love the Jesus that we love. And they have a distaste for the righteousness that we hunger and thirst after. And so, they persecute us. John Stott has a brilliant commentary in his a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Persecution, he says, is the clash of two systems opposed to each other. But you can't sit down anymore. Must be persecuted for righteousness' sake. For some of us are persecuted for something else. We simply got what is coming to us. There's a difference, you know, between punishment and persecution. Punishment is the justice
that good people give to evil people. Persecution. Persecution is what evil people do and give to those who are good. And sometimes we suffer, not for righteousness' sake. Sometimes when we think we are bearing the offense of the cross, John Stott would say, you are simply being offensive. All right. Please bow your heads with me. Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they, the prophets who were before you. Oh, we don't have the time. All I can say is if you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus says you have joined an elite company, the company of the prophets. We bow our heads in God's presence. I want you just to take a moment to reflect. For in these 8 Beatitudes, Jesus has given us a comprehensive picture of what a Christian should be like. What we should be like, acknowledging our spiritual poverty and mourning over our sins, about being meek and gentle, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but always hungering and thirsting after righteousness, longing to grow in grace and goodness, always being merciful and compassionate to those in need, seeking to be peacemakers, knowing that if we are persecuted for his sake, we have a great reward in heaven. Lord, we bow in your presence, and we ask your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts to see how we measure up to what Jesus holds up before us to be the standard. And so, God, as we bow our heads, we acknowledge before you where we are weak and deficient and where our lives need to be strengthened. And we ask for your grace and mercy as we recommit ourselves to be men and women of your kingdom. May your light so shine from us that somebody may be drawn to glorify our Father who is in heaven. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will go with us. Although we've heard so much something somewhere, you will keep before us that we might be your servants, citizens of your kingdom, making you pleased across this week. In Jesus' name.